Well, good morning, church. So good to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me a while to the book of Habakkuk. And if you're like, well, where is Habakkuk? Go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and go left. Five books, and you find it. Habakkuk. And how many of you have ever read through Habakkuk? A couple of you? Well, I would encourage you to do it. It'll take you about 3 minutes. And so we're going to be in chapter one this morning. But, you know, I so appreciate Matt and Miriam and what God is doing here at Vertical Church. You know, I've known Matt for, I believe it's probably getting close to 7 years now. We met each other in the fall of 2014, got to know his wife and family. And one of the things that I so appreciate about Matt is just his passion for the church, for your church, for this church here, what God is doing here in this community. You know, church planting and establishing new churches, I've done a lot of things in life. I've been in business, different types of business, but being a church planter is the most difficult thing I've ever done. It's very difficult. And you guys are still in that season of what we would say is like plowing hard ground. There's difficult things that need done. And so like what your pastor and his family need from you more than anything is your prayers, your support, you just grabbing an oar, if that makes sense, and helping to row the boat. Like, that's what it is. It just takes people who get on board and get behind what God is doing here. And God is definitely doing a thing here. This was a sweet time of worship. I loved hearing the voices behind me and just hearing people sing and lift their voices to the Lord for His glory. You know, I had just said that I appreciate Matt's love for the church and his love for your church, this church. But you know, the church is the thing that Jesus promised to build. It's the one thing. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, Jesus will build his church. He didn't promise to build my kingdom. He didn't promise to build my thing. He promised to build his church. This is his church. But we are also in a season where I think many Christians in America have become very complacent and apathetic. They've kind of backed off the urgency of the mission. And I would submit to you this morning that today is a time where the church must be the most urgent. I mean, we probably see it, right? Our nation is very polarized. There's a lot of division. The church must be the church. Like, the people who are part of this church need you. They need you here. They need you attending. They need you serving. They need you worshiping. Because God is, He is building something here, but He chooses to do it through people. He wants to work through your life, through your family. And so I just want to encourage you guys. Like, God is doing something here. And your church needs you to be devoted. And it's good to see so many people here on a Sunday morning in the middle of summer. Like, I know, like, it's boating season or beach season or whatever, but just to see this number of people here on a Sunday morning worshiping the Lord and desiring to hear from God's word, it's a privilege to be here. So again, I just want to encourage you guys as a church, continue being on mission for the glory of God. Continue to support your pastor and his family. Ministry sometimes can be one of the most lonely places because there's people all around you, but yet you feel like sometimes you have to have everything all together, and we're just fallen men like everyone else. And so I just want to encourage you guys to continue to love your pastor and his family well, and I believe you are. As Matt said, my name is Steve, and I've been a pastor for about 17 years now in rural central Pennsylvania. I love rural areas. Like, the amount of times I had to sit in red lights here drives me a little crazy. Like, I can just be like, your red lights take forever to change. Like, I'm about ready to start running reds here. It's just ridiculous. But I love rural areas. That's where I grew up, and I love the area that we get to minister in. I've been married to my wife for, this will be 31 years in September, and I have 4 children. My oldest is 20. He just got married this year. I have 2 daughters, 17 and 18, and my youngest son is with us today. He is 14. Honestly, the thing that I love most in life is being a husband and a father. My first priority in ministry is certainly to my family. Well, let's take off in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through 11 is where we will be today. But before we get there, I need to give you a little bit of a background. And so we know in Genesis 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with him that out of Abraham, he would birth a great nation, God's chosen people. Now, this happened about 1,000 years before God's people or Israel would get their first king. And we know that about 1,000 years after Genesis 12, they get their first king, and that is Saul, King Saul. King Saul was a mess. He was a mess. Like, his life was a disaster. He was a mess, and then it went from Saul to David. David was a good king, but he had some amazing moral failures. The things happened, and then it went to Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, but yet made some incredibly foolish decisions. And then sometime after his death, about the year 930 BC, the kingdom of Israel split. Now, the northern kingdom, which stayed, kept the name Israel, the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Now, they kept the name Judah because the primary tribe in that area was the tribe of Judah. And they split because the northern kingdom refused to accept the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, as their king. They refused to accept Rehoboam as their king, so they split off, and now there's two kingdoms. The northern kingdom seemed to always kind of move towards wickedness quicker than the southern kingdom. But this morning, if we could just move ahead 13 kings from Rehoboam to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a king who clung to the Lord. And he died and he left it to his son Manasseh. This in the southern kingdom. He died and left it to his son Manasseh. And Manasseh was a wicked king. Hezekiah, his father, was a godly king who clung to the Lord. And then Manasseh comes along and he's very wicked. And he hands it off to his son Amon, who was very wicked as well. But Amon was assassinated. And after he was assassinated, his son Josiah became king at 8 years of age. Think about that. Can you imagine? How many of you have children in that 8 years of age range? Like, you think about children 8 years of age. Imagine them being the king. Like, what are they going to mandate? Like, ice cream for breakfast, like, no school, like, school's out for summer, forever, and like, all these, like, he was an eight-year-old king, but when he was 16, he began to reconstruct and reforming the nation. And at 18 years of age, he was restoring the temple, and he began to read copies of God's Word. He had them read to him, the law of Moses. And when he saw how far they had regressed from godliness, he began to weep and lament and repent. And he led the nation in repentance. He destroyed the altars of Baal and the idols of Baal. He encouraged the people to only worship God, the one true God, Yahweh. He forbid all other forms of worship. He had all the high places of idolatry, of idol worship destroyed. He had the pagan priests executed. But Josiah, a godly king, was killed in battle. And long story short, after that, his son Jehoiakim became king for 11 years, and all the reform that his father had done was undone. He was a wicked king. And that brings us to Habakkuk, who was a prophet in the southern kingdom when Jehoiakim was king. And Jeremiah 22, 11 through 23 tells us, we're not going to go there this morning, about the injustices that were happening in the southern kingdom under Jehoiakim's leadership. There was injustice. There was wickedness. There was an exploitation of poor people. The wicked were getting away with things and the innocent were being accused. Honestly, when you look at some things going on in our own culture, in our own society, and in the world, it seems a lot like the place that our world is in today. I mean, do we not see injustice? And we look at it and we wonder why. And Habakkuk is going to cry out to God about these injustices, about the wickedness of Jehoiakim. Now, Habakkuk is a bit of a mystery as a prophet. We don't know anything about him other than this. So we know about him. And right away in verse 1, Habakkuk, an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. That's all we know about him. But we know that his name means to wrestle or to embrace. Now, I love sports. wrestling, not WWE, but like college and high school wrestling is my favorite sport. I love that because it leads to the UFC, right? Like those are my favorite sports. I love mixed martial arts. And I love that Habakkuk, his name means literally to wrestle, to embrace. And today we're going to see that he wrestles with God. He's wrestling with God in the silence, in the midst of the injustice. He grapples with God in prayer. And his prayer starts off as a lament. He complains to God. This is important. Like, he complains to God. He doesn't complain about God. He doesn't complain about God to other people. He goes right to God and he laments what he is seeing taking place in his culture. Why is he lamenting? Because his systematic theology about God did not correspond with his actual experience of God. And so he's lamenting to him. God seems silent. God seemed to be uncaring. God seemed to give no concern for the injustice and the wickedness and the evil that was going on. But one of the pivotal things in this whole book, if you have it open, if you could just go over to chapter 2, verse 4. The end of that verse, it says, "But the righteous shall live by faith." That statement, that verse, is something that moved Martin Luther towards the Great Reformation. It had such a profound impact upon Paul that we see in his writings this verse make its way into many of Paul's apostolic writings. The righteous shall live by faith. So what does that mean for us? In the midst of the injustice that we see in life, in the midst of the silence we sometimes feel that we are living in, where God doesn't seem to be working and righting wrongs, the righteous live by faith. Even when God seems silent, even when injustice seems to prevail, even when wicked people seem to be getting away, the righteous will live by faith. And that's such a key for us. Even if God seems silent, I will seek and trust him. So let's read verse 1, 1 through 11, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for your help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." And the Lord answers him, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. The horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. The horsemen press proudly on. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather in your presence today. In your house, with your people, a people that you're building for your own possession, to proclaim the excellencies of you who've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, I thank you that you are building this church. I pray your blessing upon this church. You would continue to strengthen it, to encourage it, to build it. I pray that today would be a day for those who are struggling, maybe feeling like you are silent, where they are suffering maybe with physical pain or emotional pain or seeing injustice in their own personal life or in this world. God, would you help them to wrestle with you? And would you empower them by the strength of your Holy Spirit to live by faith? Father, we need you now. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God. In Christ's name, amen. You know, Habakkuk, as I said, is wrestling with God. Sometimes life is perplexing. Sometimes it's difficult. And when we see the perplexities of life and the difficulties of life, it can cause us to doubt. And I love the fact that we will see today that God doesn't condemn Habakkuk for lamenting, for going to him with his concerns. But in the midst of injustice and silence, he goes to God and he asks him some questions. Point number one, he asks God this: God, how long? Right there it is in verse 2. God, how long shall I cry to you for help? God, how long? Now, I don't know how long Habakkuk had been crying to God for help, but it could have been a decade. Jehoiakim was king for 11 years. I don't know how long, but he could have been crying out to God for years for deliverance, for justice. And he literally says to God, God, how long? It's right there. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for your help and you will not hear? Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in situations in my life where I have asked God that question. God, how long? God, how long do we have to watch this? God, how long do we have to see this? God, how long will I have to experience this? God, is how long? And I love the fact that Habakkuk lamented right to God. He didn't complain about God. He went to him and he said, God, how long will this wickedness go on unpunished? He saw the wickedness of Jehoiakim. Honestly, we see wickedness in our own nation, in our own governments, in governments of other nations. And sometimes you look at that and you're like, God, how long? There's injustice. We see life being snuffed out, strife, contention in our country, in our churches, in our families. The law was supposed to protect the people, to enforce justice, but it was doing the other thing, the opposite. There was no protection for the innocent. It was unjust, and the whole nation was suffering because of the evils of the government. And so Habakkuk is just like, God, how long? How long must I cry out to you for help and you will not hear me? But see, Habakkuk thought that if God was not responding, then God is not listening. But we will see later that God was listening. He was listening, and God's timing is always different than ours. One of the things that's so hard for us to understand is, but God is outside of time. We measure everything in time. Like in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time, of measured time. Prior to that, there wasn't measured time. And so we measure everything in time. So we think about our lives, you know, like, you know, I mean, at best, you know, like a person may get 100 years on this earth. Not many of us, but a few may get a. But that is such a small window of time in comparison to eternity. But at the moment that our lives are taken from us, or we pass on to the other side, we step outside of time, and all of a sudden we don't measure it the same way. So God is outside of time. We are measuring the injustices we see and the length of that by created time, but God is not in that. And we have to, by faith, believe that God is in control and he will do what he says he will do, even when justice seems delayed. He's, how long must I ask? How long will this continue on? How will the truth be known? I suspect there are multiple people in here this morning that have asked God that question. God, how long? I know as a church planter, sometimes I had to ask God, God, how long will we have to plow hard ground? God, how long will this be so difficult? But what I've learned as a pastor is, like, the difficulties just change. They change. As a father, I've realized that the concerns that I have for my children, they just change. And I remember when I was a younger father thinking, like, when my children get older, then I won't have the same angst for them. And God, how long will I feel like this, almost a sense of panic for my children sometimes. But as they get older, I realize it just changes. But sometimes we just have to ask God, God, how long? The second thing we see him ask is, God, why? Point number two, he asks God, he says, God, why? You know, it's right there, verse 3, he says, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. He's like, God, why? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Now, how many of us have asked God, God, why? God, why? God, why do I have to go through this? God, why am I experiencing this? God, why didn't this work out the way that I thought it would work out? God, why? I doubt there's a person in here who hasn't asked God that question. The problem is sometimes we're afraid to ask God that question because we think somehow that's a lack of faith. And maybe it is, but the reality is if we're questioning in our hearts, God, why? He's a big God. He can take the question. And Habakkuk is like, God, why? Why must I see iniquity? Why do you idly look on at violence? Why? Now, the word violence is used 6 times in this little book. Jehoiakim had prophets killed. I wonder if Habakkuk didn't wonder if he was next. And God, how long? Why must this continue to go on? We know that there was injustice, there was like looting in their country. There was strife, there was angry and bitter conflict. And he's like, God, why? Honestly, it feels a lot like our culture today. Strife and bitter conflict, right? At a level that I would have not expected 2 years ago. 2 years ago, if you would have said there would have been this amount of strife and contention in America, I would have said, it can't digress that quickly. But it has. And the reality is that strife and contention has crept into our churches and into our families, into our places of work. So we must guard our hearts and take it to the right person, God. God, how long? God, why? And he does. He goes to God and he laments to God. God, why? There was contention, heated disagreements. This is a common question that I think many people ask of God. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, God, why do you allow this to happen? God, why did this happen? But again, we must get this. Habakkuk goes to God. He doesn't go to someone else. He doesn't run away from God. He runs towards him. And I think what we so often fail to do when we feel those times of desperation, God, how long? God, why? We tend to, in our flesh, draw away from God. We talk to other people about it, but Habakkuk goes to God. He laments to God. And one thing we must learn to do in times of difficulty and unmet expectations, that should drive us to God, because the righteous will live by faith. That even if life is difficult and I have unmet expectations, I will live by faith and believe that God is who he says he is. But I suspect there's some here this morning who think are still not convinced it's okay to ask God why. But you know, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in flesh, he's hanging on the cross, and he says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? If it's okay for God to ask God why. I assure you, it's okay for you to ask God why. God, why? And we see Habakkuk doing that. Remember this. God is always on the side of the righteous. He is always on the side of the righteous. Even if it doesn't appear that way now. You need to hear me on that. God is always on the side of the righteous. Even if it doesn't appear that way now in this life and in this season. God always hears our prayers. God always judges evil. Evil people in the end will be judged. Injustice in the end will be judged. And Habakkuk lamenting and crying out to God, wrestling with God in the silence, he asked God why. Number three, now he asked God, God, do you care? God, do you care? And we kind of have to read it, look at this a little bit closer for this. In verse 4, he says, so the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. It's almost like, in essence, Habakkuk is asking God, God, do you care? So he asked God, God, how long? God, why? Now he's, God, do you care? Justice never goes forth. It never happens. The law is paralyzed. Justice is perverted. Say, God, do you care? Are you going to do anything about it? The law of God was the basis of their government. There's three types of Old Testament law. There's the ceremonial law that God had set up for the way his people should worship. There's the judicial law. Those are the laws that were to govern their nation, the people. Those laws were perverted. We know then he gave us the moral law that is for all mankind of all time. But their ceremonial and their judicial law were it was perverted. And there was no justice. Jeremiah 22, verse 13 through 17. It says this, woe to him. And this is the prophet Jeremiah now speaking of the same king, Jehoiakim. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing, who does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar, painting it with vermilion. Do you think that you are a king because you are that you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is it not this to know me, declares the Lord, but you have eyes and heart only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. See, that's Jeremiah prophesying and speaking of Jehoiakim, the same guy that Habakkuk was under. So what was going on? And he's asking God, God, do you even care? God, do you care? Justice never goes forth. How many of you have had those same thoughts in the past year, in the past season of life? God, do you even care? Honestly, I get to travel a lot. I was in Nicaragua in April. I was in Ethiopia in June. I was back in Nicaragua in July. I'll be back and probably in both of those continents by the end of the year, to Central America and to Africa again. And one of the things that I get to see when I travel is, even in the midst of the incredible injustices in America, the injustice against mankind in other countries far outweighs what we see here. And when I go to those places and I see the corruption and the injustice and the class societies and the racism and the hatred and the oppression of women and children, there's times I am crushed in spirit. God, do you care? And the weight of that, as God's children, we should feel. And we should be crying out to him. And Habakkuk does. He goes to him. Back in June when I was in Ethiopia, I met this man. I'm not 100% sure of his age. It's probably my age, maybe a few years younger. He had been a Coptic priest in the Greek Orthodox Church. But they're not born again. And the Coptic Church in Ethiopia, especially in the northern parts of Ethiopia, is one of the greatest persecutors of the evangelical church in that region. And sometimes these Coptic priests come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and become born again. And then what they try to do is stay underground within the church because they can do a better job of evangelizing and sharing the gospel underground in the church. But if they get found out, they will oftentimes be expelled and excommunicated. And this man was found out. And he was expelled from the church. He was excommunicated from the church. Lost his position in his authority. And soon after that happened, several weeks later, he was caught in his house with 17 other men doing a Bible study. They took his family from him, his wife and his 8 children. They took his property from him. They imprisoned him for 3 days and the 17 others. They had no food or water for 3 days. When they were released, they had to flee the area. They fled hours away. But they tracked them down and they burnt their rental house down and everything they owned. When he went back to seek legal help from the law system there, the judge literally said to him, "I'm not going to help you. I should instead let them kill you." And he's sharing his story with me, weeping. He lost his wife, his children, everything he owns. They've rejected him, forsaken him. And in tears, he says to me, "But I count it a joy to suffer for my Lord." And I share that story with you to the injustices that you see and feel are real. But humanity is experiencing them across the world. And we will till the return of Christ. But in the meantime, we can wrestle with God in the silence and we can ask him hard questions. God, how long? God, why? God, do you even care? Do you even care? We can all identify with this. As I said before, Habakkuk may have been praying this prayer for as much as a decade. And God responds. God responds. That brings us to point number 4. God is watching. God is watching. It says in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Look among the nations and see." God is watching. He's also listening. He responded to Habakkuk. He responded to him. He spoke to him. God is watching. And you could also write here, God is listening. God is listening. God is watching. He is listening. The fact that God responded, it implies that he heard him and he saw the wickedness and that he's going to tell him that he will bring justice. God sees and understands the problems of injustice that you're facing, that you're dealing with, far more than you do. God sees it. He will bring justice. God sees it. He is responding. God says, "Look and see," because God was watching. He heard Habakkuk's prayer. Reminds me of a scripture in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, when God's people were in slavery in Egypt. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came from slavery. From slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God hears. God sees. God knows. God is watching. God is listening. Today, he is doing that in the same way that he was then. God is watching. God is watching our lives. He's watching the things that are going on in the world, and he's working. He says here, behold, I am doing a thing that you would not even believe if I told you. Now, sometimes people, like, that's kind of one of those coffee cup verses that are taken out of context. It's like, you know, I'm doing a work that if I told you would not believe, like it's a, but what he's about to tell him what the work is going to be. He's going to use this wicked nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to bring justice upon the southern kingdom. And Habakkuk's not going to like it. And so, like, don't pull verses out of context and post them on a coffee cup or on your t-shirt when it's actually, like, this is actually a dreadful thing what God is about to do. So that brings us to point number five. God is working. God is working. So when he says, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you, God is working. God is working in your life. God is working in your family. God is working in the midst of the injustice of our nation, of the nations. God is working. He's watching, he is listening, and God is working. He is doing stuff. He says, you won't believe. You'll wonder and be astounded. When I was in Ethiopia in June, I met another guy by the name of Mustafa. Mustafa was a radical Muslim, a persecutor of the church, a young man, highly educated, has much of the Quran memorized. And there was a man there by the name of Tesfa, who was a missionary, who had met him, and he tried to share the gospel with him, but Mustafa rejected it. He wouldn't hear it. He ridiculed and was vile towards Tesfa. Tesfa just prayed for him. And one night, God visited Mustafa in a dream, and he said, this Jesus whom Tesfa tells you is God. And Mustafa radically was converted and is now going to Bible college, and he's memorizing scripture, and he's devoted his life to the work of the Lord. Radical transformation. God is working, church. God is working. God is working in your church, in your community, and in your lives. And I think what can tend to happen in a season like this, we can be so focused on the injustice and on the difficulties and on the trials and on the hardships, we forget to look at the good things that God is doing. Look and see, wonder and be astounded. Church, God is doing powerful things in your church. But what happens so often, I was talking to Matt and your elders about this last evening a little bit. One of the things that happens is we can become so focused on the squeaky wheel. Does that make sense? Like the things that make the most noise, the things that seem the most burdensome. And we, like, you can have 10 people doing really well and one person not doing well. And you'll have a tendency to focus on the one person who's not doing well. God is working. God is watching, and he is working. He says, the righteous shall live by faith, even if God seems silent. Listen, we don't need to understand how God is working. You just need to, by faith, trust that God is working. Do you see the difference? Like, we don't always know how God is working. I don't know how God's going to work this out in your life. I don't know how God's going to work certain things out in my life. But what I have full confidence by faith is that God is, in fact, working. He's working in your church. He's working in this community. He's working in my church. He's working in our community. I don't always understand it. But God is working. God is working in ways we cannot understand. And so we must live by faith. We must rest. We must be confident that he is who he says he is. And then he goes on in verse 6 through 11, and he tells them what he's going to do. This is what he's going to do. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth, who seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. The horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Evening wolves. What does that mean? Wolves, these were wolves that slept all day, and they got up, and so they roamed around and hunted nocturnally. Now, I don't know about you guys, but like, I think he's implying that they're hungry. And so, like, hungry wolves are meaner, they're nastier. So he's implying that about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The horsemen press on, press proudly on. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth to take it. Like fortresses, they would just pile up earth so they could just run right over top of the walls. They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God. They worship their own strength. God was working in a way that Habakkuk didn't expect. God was working, and he was using these wicked people to bring justice. It reminds me of a scripture in Genesis where Joseph said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Listen, church. The things that we see going on in our culture, in our society today, the enemy means it for evil, but God is working it for the good of his people. God is working. Even if God seems silent, I must seek and trust him. Even if things seem broken and I have unmet expectations, the righteous will choose to live by faith. God used the death of his son, the death and the burial of his son, the darkest time in human history. But then 3 days later, the same Jesus who was crucified and buried rose from the dead, victorious over Satan, sin, hell, and death. At the time where Christ's followers thought it was so, like, nothing, it couldn't have gone any worse. That was the moment that God broke through and brought salvation for all who would put their faith, hope, and trust in him. God is working, even when it seems like he is not. And I assure you, Christ's disciples, for those two and a half to 3 days between Christ's arrest, crucifixion, death, burial, and before his resurrection, they thought it couldn't have gotten any worse. But God. God is working. Even if God seems silent, I will seek and I will trust him. So I just want to leave you with this morning. If you're in a season where you feel like God has been silent and you don't understand what is going on, will you by faith today trust him? Because the righteous shall live by his faith. And if you're not in one of those seasons now, probably before long you will be in one. And will you choose in that time to wrestle with God in the silence and trust him, even if it doesn't make sense to you? Pray with me. Father, I pray for those who are in this room this morning, who are in that situation. They are wrestling with God. They are wrestling with you. God, you seem silent. They don't understand why. They don't understand what. God, give them the faith and the strength that they need. God, I pray for this church. God, that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, that you would be merciful to them. God, that you would build your church. I pray for their leaders that you would strengthen them. Unify this body, Father, for your glory and for their joy. In Christ's name, amen.